We'll be in Psalm 119 for a few moments tonight. Psalm 119. We just completed a study through the book of Colossians, and I'm just going to fill in with a sermon or two as we find what the Lord would have us move on to here in our next Sunday evening study. Those of you that have been around me for some time know I try to read out of the book of Psalms on a daily basis. Of course, all the Word of God's good to read out of on a daily basis, but I try to read from the Psalms and Proverbs daily. I find myself personally identifying with the psalmist on many occasions. Certainly, Psalm 119 is a chapter that deals with the Word of God, emphasizes the importance of the Word of God. I was reading through here devotionally a couple of days ago and pondered these verses and want to share a few things with you. Psalm 119, verse 161 says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." That's actually all I pondered for the longest time, is standing in awe of the word of God. "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but the law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation, done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all of my ways are before thee." Certainly we do know this psalm emphasizes the importance of the Word of God in our daily lives. I certainly think you and I ought to turn to the Word of God daily. We should find our strength and stability in the Word of God. The psalmist certainly did that. David certainly did that as he lived his life consistently, certainly penning most of these psalms. Filling our hearts and our minds with the Word of God certainly is important in the spiritual battles that we face and the temptations we face on a daily basis. I will tell you tonight, as I want to share a few things, that it is a privilege to be entrusted with the Word of God. And that's what we've been. You know, Paul as a pastor often, like writing to Timothy and to many of the churches, he'd talk about the glorious gospel which was committed unto my trust. And he would refer to it that way. It literally means he had been entrusted with the Word of God. It's not for us to change. It is not for us to add to or to take away from. We've been entrusted with God's precious Word. And I hope you see that as a blessing and a privilege to have a complete copy of the Word of God. Certainly, I'd also tell you tonight, as we look at these verses, that the Christian life is not a life without problems, is it? You know, there are many today that tell you that you shouldn't have problems and trials and conflicts, but you don't find that. Just a casual reading of the Word of God will show you that God's people encounter all types of problems. Job told us that a man that was born of woman, I think all of us was born of a woman in here, man that was born of woman, few days and full of trouble. And certainly we know the life of a Christian is going to have conflict and problems, troubles, opposition. He begins in the verse we read in verse 161, and one of the first things he talks about there is being persecuted. Certainly, you and I don't know what this, have probably not experienced much of this biblical type of persecution, but there's some people over in the Middle East that name the name of Christ that are facing persecution, actually giving their life for their faith, being told to convert or to die, convert to Islam and those type of things. But here David knew what it was like to be persecuted. He had been hunted by King Saul, certainly had been persecuted by his son Absalom, and many other times had faced persecution. But he was persecuted. This thought here of being persecuted means that something is pursuing you or someone is pursuing you with hostility. Carries the thought of trouble and pressure, carries the thought of hatred. Just because of his faith and being the apple of God's eye, certainly had faced persecution. I will tell you tonight, there'll always be those that oppose you. And there'll be those that attack you, those that slander you, those that conflict with you over truth. I was reading in John chapter 15 the other day, and Jesus actually said that we should not marvel if the world hate us. And He actually said that it hated Him before it hated us. And there's going to be some opposition. But with that thought in mind tonight, I want to just go through and look at several things that we find about David and his relationship to the Word of God under this setting of persecution or opposition or trials or trouble, conflict that was coming in his life. The very first thing that he tells us after he talks about being persecuted in verse number 161, he says, "My heart standeth in awe of thy word." Standeth in awe. The word awe is a strong word there in the Hebrew. It much relates the word fear or reverence. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. It literally means reverence or to stand in awe of. It's a thought of a holy respect. Carries a meaning of worship. We talked about worship in our morning service. One of the strongest thoughts of this word standing in awe is to stand in amazement or to be amazed at. I hope God's still big enough in your life that you stand in amazement when you look at Him. Oh Lord my God, an awesome wonder. Our God is an awesome God for sure. He's big, He is mighty, He is all-knowing. You and I certainly are not all-knowing. God is all-knowing, He is all-wise, all-powerful, holy, righteous. Certainly I know those in the Bible that got just a glimpse of the glory of God were never the same and they never got over it. Do you still seem high and lifted up? We should read, we should study, we should meditate on God's Word, and we ought to stand in awe of Him, turning our eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But both ends and everything in between, keeping our eyes upon Him. Keeping our eyes upon Jesus. Stand in awe of Him. Not to preach on these things, I listed several things though that maybe we ought to stand in awe of. I thought maybe we ought to stand in awe of His love. We're teaching that in 1 John chapter 4, where we found out God is love and all of those references to love there. Here's something that ought to make you stand in awe about the love of God. You ready for it? God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That ought to make you stand in awe. How about this? Nothing will separate you from the love of God. People all the time, I've counseled people for over 30 years that tell me silly things like, "I just don't love her anymore." Amen. I'm leaving Him because I don't love Him anymore. People fall in and out of love. You understand, God loves us. Amen. It is the perfect love, agape love, love of God. And certainly we know that He loved the world and gave His only begotten Son. Under the love of God, I thought I would stand in awe of His grace. To me, there is not a greater Bible word than the word grace. I love that word, "for by grace are you saved." And you can roll it up and tag it with anything you want to, but at the end of the day, people are either teaching a salvation by grace or a salvation by works. And they try to mix those two, but you and I believe that God saved us, and it was all of God, and salvation is of the Lord, and we're saved by the grace of God and not by our own works. Amen. I like that thing of standing in awe where sin abounded. Grace did much more abound. Abundant grace and amazing grace and satisfying grace and manifold grace and sufficient grace and all of this grace we read about in the Bible causes me to stand in awe. And I jotted down number 3, I stand in awe of His forgiveness. I stand in awe of His forgiveness. Boy, humans mess this thing of forgiveness up all the time, don't we? But God forgives our sins as far as the east is from the west. David used phrases in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 where he would say things like, "Wash me thoroughly and cleanse me and blot out my transgressions." And all of those things mean to erase and to remove and to cleanse and to declare clean. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So many great stories in the Bible on forgiveness. I'm glad we have God's forgiveness. We don't always forgive ourselves, do we? But we mess up and hang on to this stuff, and it haunts us and eats on us and gnaws on us and keeps us from our sleep. But God has forgiven us of our sins in salvation in Christ. Amen. I stand in awe of His peace. We're going to talk about that in a moment. That great Bible word used 420 times in the Bible. This peace of God that passes all understanding. I stand in awe when I read the Bible about the mercy of God. Don't do it, but sometimes in your spare time, if you just turned over to Psalm 136, you'll find that every verse in Psalm 136 ends with this phrase, His mercy endureth forever. Every verse has something to say, and then it concludes with His mercy endureth forever. I'm glad, amen, that His mercy endures forever. He did not give us. I stand in awe of His goodness. I stand in awe of His power. You have a look up at creation, or look around at creation, or look at His mighty works, or Him interceding in your life, and realize that God's power is an awesome thing. He spoke it into existence. The Bible tells us we're kept by the power of God. His protection. Stand in awe of His purpose. Brother Gary was teaching this morning about the life of Joseph. And after 20 years, he reunites with his brother. And he sees the divine purpose of God in it. I don't know at what point he'd seen it in his life, going through what he went through. But there comes a time where he looks at his brothers and said, "You intended it for evil." And that was their intent, folks. But God intended it for what? Good. Because all things work together for good. There is a purpose in all that God does. And if you stick around long enough and God lets you have any spiritual discernment, you and I have been able to look back on some things that we thought only bad could come from. And we see the purpose of God in and through some things. Amen. I stand in awe of God's purpose. God's purpose. I was reading that little story about the Red Sea recently where it said that God did not lead them through the land of the Philistines, although it was near. The shortest route would be the route we have taken. But He chose a route that put them against a Red Sea, a mountain, and an angry Egyptian army. And you know what? God's divine purpose and plan was revealed right there. And He actually said that this enemy, these Egyptians that trouble you, you're not going to see them anymore. What they saw as a place of doom for them actually became a place of destruction for their enemy. I stand in awe of His Word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us His Word is quick, it is alive, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Does the Word of God ever come off and just wrap you up when you're studying it? A thought or a word pop in your mind? David not only was telling us that he stood in awe of God's Word, he said in verse number 162 that the Word of God brought him a source of joy. Verse 162, he says, "I rejoice at Thy Word." And if you want to see the level of his rejoicing, he says, "as one that findeth great spoil." Here was a kingly man. Here was a man that understood what it meant to spoil a city or to recover the wealth of a city. And simply he says, "the Word of God has brought me joy as much as finding great spoil." As finding great spoil. He said the same thing in verse 14 of this psalm. Look how he words it in verse 14. Makes it a little clearer here in verse 14. He says, "I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Y'all see that? Our society likes riches, don't they? They like riches they don't even have. We just charge it up and bankrupt it and charge another one up. Living on money we don't have and buying things we can't afford. And y'all know how it is. Wealth has wrecked our society. Amen, or the love of wealth, I should say. The Bible tells us, I don't mean that anything wrong with wealth. You wealthy people still like me now. Says he's rejoicing at the Word of God. Word rejoice means to delight in. It's speaking of what we find pleasure in or joy in, satisfaction in. One of the things Jesus said to us about His coming, in John chapter 15, verse number 11, said that He came that we might have joy and that our joy might be full. Probably a pretty good spiritual gauge for us to look at what we joy in, what brings us joy and excitement. All of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repenteth. John, writing the little book of 3 John, said, "I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth." He was talking about his spiritual children there. Pastor's heart. It's heart-wrenching for a pastor to see people lead truth. And Paul was writing to the Galatians. He said, "I marvel, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from Him that called you by His grace unto another gospel." But here he is rejoicing. He takes us from rejoicing to hating in verse number 163. He talks about standing in awe of the Word of God. Talks about rejoicing in the Word of God, finding joy in it, as much as one that has found spoil. And then he tells us, "I hate and I abhor lying." I got to tell you, I would have to echo that. Boy, I hate dishonesty, don't you? I've done some of it. I'm not trying to act like I've never, you know, in my life, slung it a little bit like you have. But lying and deception, my dad hated it. My dad basically preached two things of us. He was a military man, not a church-going man, growing up on the farm. There were two things that got me in trouble more than anything I did. Would have been lying on any level and stealing on any level. My word was my bond. He saw to that. And when we violated that, there was just nothing worse than we can do. You think about this thing of lying here. It's in contrast to truth, is it not? Honesty and truth. God carries that title, truth. I am the way, the truth. His word is truth. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. We're even so much so that he tells us in Titus 1 chapter 2, or chapter 1 verse number 2, that God cannot lie. Hebrews 6 tells us it's impossible for God to lie. So if you're looking for the absolute truth on any subject matter, you find it in the Word of God, and He will tell you straight what it is. We have a society right now trying to redefine marriage. God's already told us the truth on marriage. Amen. When's life important? When does it begin? When is it valuable? How is salvation? What about creation? All of these subject matters that our world debates. But here he said, I hate lying. I hate dishonesty. I abhor it. The word lying means falsehood. It means to deceive. Deception has the thought of false teaching, hoodwinking, all of those things. The Word of God's always true. I'm not a big fan of false teachers. I know the word hate's probably too strong to apply here, but it's a biblical word. Those that deceive people. Amen. And tell them a lie. We should certainly hate all forms of false teaching. And certainly pray for those that are in it. I was thinking about Proverbs 14:12, where it says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end of that way is a way of death." Certainly many are that thought. He contrasts hate with love. I guess you can't have one without the other or understand one without the other. He takes us from hating in verse 163 to loving. He said, "I certainly hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." Once again, telling us about loving the Word of God. So look what he says about it in verse 165. He says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." The reason he loved the Word of God, not only because he had a relationship with God and His Word, but he understood the Word of God would tell him the truth. If you give me a choice in any situation, I'm always going to want you to tell me the truth over lying to me. Would y'all rather have that? Truth's sometimes hard to hear, isn't it? It's hard to receive. Sometimes people tell us the truth and it's stuff we don't want to hear. It's news we don't want to receive. But I made my mind up a long time ago that I'd rather people just be honest with me as to deceive me and lie to me. I think that's everybody would say that. So here he talks about loving the Word of God. The word love is a great word here. It means to cherish. Has the thought of being intimate with. Having greater affection for. It's the thought of loving something with your whole heart. Isn't that what we're commanded to do? Love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. The first greatest commandment, he said in Matthew 22. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us the same thing. We are to love God. He brought a charge against the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation. And he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You remember what the charge was? That you have left, not lost, you have left first love. Affection, that love for God had grown cold. Though there was activity and service and all of those things going on, that intimate relationship was not what it once was. By the way, when that happens, I'll just give you a little hint here. You might want to jot a note down. When that affection thing between you and God, there's something there, that'll never be on God's end, in case you're wondering. That you know, when you go to working things out as a couple, both of you try to own up on some of that stuff, you know, well, I've done this and I've done, that'll never be on God's end. That relationship is lacking and there's something indifferent between you and God, that's something we've always got to look at. They don't allow you to do it anymore. Some of you are old enough to remember back when you'd go out on a date with your sweetheart, she'd sit right beside you. Y'all remember that? Seatbelt laws don't allow that anymore. I didn't grow up with a seatbelt. I remember finding it in the back seat one time, dug it out, and I was like, what is this thing? My dad's like, put that thing back in there. That'll hurt you. You don't want that flapping around in here. You know what I'm saying? We didn't know what seatbelts were on the farm. Now you have to, right? Don't let that thing flap around. That thing beat somebody to death. Poke that back in there. I'm like, well, I found part of a Twinkie in here too, but, you know, y'all remember that though? Ride right there. I counseled with an older couple many, many, many years ago. And she was trying to say that he wasn't as passionate with her as they once were. And she'd say, he used to come pick me up and, boy, we'd just snuggle up in that car seat and we would ride. And he listened to all that and he goes, I'm still driving. Who moved? And that's kind of the thought with God, you know. He's still driving, so if you're sitting way over there. I've got a good story right there about me and my wife, but I am not going to tell that on her tonight. She used to ride right there, though. We didn't need seat belts. We were in love. No, I didn't. We could survive a car wreck on love. Oh, how do I get out of this? Watch this now. Watch what he struggles with here. Look at verse 104. The last statement of verse number 104. David says, I hate every false way. Wrestling with this. Verse number 113, he says, I hate vain thoughts. Anybody struggle with vain thoughts? Worthless, useless, mind-racing thoughts? He said, I hate vain thoughts, but the law do I what? Watch this, I'm going to help you with something right here. Battleground is the mind. That sound mind, renewing of the mind. One of the things going to help us in this thing of our mind is loving the Word of God. Philippians says, think on these things whatsoever things are pure and lovely and good. All those things based on the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God. That helmet of salvation that protects the mind. Look what he tells us in verse number 128. Latter part of verse 128, he says, I hate every false way. And then, of course, our verse in 163 tells us the same thing. Certainly, this contrast between love and hate. I thought he made a profound statement in verse 164. He says, 7 times a day do I what? Praise Him. 7's a Bible word, great Bible number of perfection. We know that. 7 used several places in the tabernacle. 7 seen in creation. 7 seen all through the book of Revelation, associated with feasts. We could make all types of application here on 7. Instead of just making an application on 7, I was just thinking about how much our life would pick up if just 7 times a day we stopped and thanked God for something, praised Him for something. And certainly, I try to start my day. My thought is I try to have just one of my first waking thoughts that I can gather in my thoughts to be thankful for something. I try to come to the end of my day being thankful. Throughout the day, I try to be thankful. But he says 7 times a day, he pauses, and he praises God. Stay with me now. I love you tonight. There's times we probably complain 7 times a day. Nobody in here, but I've heard tell there's some folks that cuss 7 times a day. Argue 7 times a day. Lie 7 times a day. Gripe 7 times a day. You can add your own list. But he says, in the midst of it all, why don't we collect ourselves and throughout the day? I'm not concerned with a number. He's not concerned with a number. He's just simply saying throughout your day, we ought to stop and praise and worship God. We have many things to thank Him for, don't we? Many things to bless Him for. Always easier to complain and gripe, argue. Goes beyond just the morning, noon, and night. I love verse 165. Almost done here. He says, great peace. 420 times peace is found in the Bible. Here it is defined as great peace. I don't know of a better way to define it, do you? The peace of God is great, isn't it? It says, great peace have they that love thy law. And then he tells us, nothing shall offend them. I'm going to look at that verse in reverse for a moment and tell you, as a people, we're many times very easily offended. But we get offended easy. That's that thing that crosses us up. Amen. These people that are in tune with God and the love of God, this relationship with God, loving the things of God, make such a bold statement, says nothing will offend them. A group that walked no more with the Lord, closing out John chapter 6, where he turns to the 12 and says, will you also go away? Before he asks them that question in John chapter 6, he tells the group that were upset that they were offended. He said his word had offended them. Well, it's hard to recover people once they get offended. You and I have never been offended, but we've known some people that have, haven't we? No one's ever offended us, have they? Or we've never carried this stuff. Great peace. What's the key to having great peace according to verse 165? Certainly I know salvation and all of those things, but just based on 165, it says, great peace have they which what? That do what? Love thy law. Seems like it's a key to having the peace that passes all understanding. I know that comes at salvation, but the better our relationship with the Word of God that we're working into our system, the better peace we have. What does Isaiah 26:3 tells us? Perfect peace. Amen. God will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is what? How in the world I keep my mind stayed on the things of God? Well, I don't know if I can answer all of that, but I can tell you something that you can do that will hinder that is not have relationship with the Word of God. The more of the Word of God you work into your mind, amen, the greater peace we're going to have. Certainly you'll be prepared for the battle. But it says great peace. I think that is a key here. Word of God will give you peace. Word of God tells us that we're secure in Him. You remember on Sunday morning we went through a whole list of things. More than conquerors. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He always causes me to triumph. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Y'all remember all these great verses. Amen. You know what that's supposed to do to us in the midst of the conflict? Those verses don't change in the conflict. That thought of nothing separates me from the love of God, that doesn't change. Matter of fact, he lists all those things in Romans 8. Persecution and famine and nakedness and peril of a sword. And then he says, nor any other creature. Because he knows there'll be some hard-headed independent Baptist that'll say, he didn't specifically say. Well, he just tags it with a catch-all phrase and says, listen, you're not going to be separated from the love of God. I may look like I'm being conquered, but the Bible tells me in Christ I'm more than a conqueror. He doesn't even want me to settle for being a conqueror. He tells me I'm more than that. He tells me what's inside me is greater than anything that's around me or against me. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? What's the result of having perfect peace? Well, in verse 165, he says that we won't be living a life where we're easily offended. You know what I mean, people? Our MIA in churches today because they've been offended. And it's usually my fault. I've got a shirt at home that says, I did it. My fault. It's not really. But you know, people cross up. And some of this stuff is minute, but it's massive to them. It's massive to them. To the point where they won't even speak to you at Walmart. And if you can't have a conversation at Walmart, I don't know where you can have one, do you? Sister Ora would say Walmart. It has an S on it, doesn't it? You're just talking about all of them when you talk about Walmart. I'm going to Walmart's. All today? Last little thought I'll keep you in verse number 168. He says, I've kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. And I like what he says about his life and my life and your life. He says, all my ways are what? Worthy. However we define them, whatever we're going through, whatever choices we're making, whatever things we're facing, however you'd want to sum that up, there is nothing in our life that God is not aware of. Every thought, every action, every deed, every hardship, every problem. That's why you and I ought to have confidence in him. This stuff's not sneaking up on him. He's not up in heaven going, oh my, I did not know that was unfolding down there today. He's a big God, isn't he? Let's stand tonight.